Well, amen and good morning. Such a great joy to be here this morning as we gather for corporate worship, sing together, to pray together, to read the Word together and hear the Word together. And let's do that as we open this morning to Matthew chapter 15. Section is verses 1 through 20. This morning, we'll begin looking at Matthew 15. We'll look at verses 1 through 9, and the next time, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 10 through 20. But for this morning, Matthew chapter 15, let me read to you verses 1 through 20 to get the context. And some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother.' And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." And Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." So as we begin chapter 15, this morning we're going to focus on worship, understanding what is true worship and what is false worship. And I say that because Jesus says to the Pharisees, who believe they know and love and worship God, that they worship in vain. That their worship is worthless. Their worship is meaningless. And again, they think they worship God. They think they love God. They think they honor God. And yet, notice, he says their hearts are far from him. So we're here this morning and we gather together because we worship God. And yet what we learn from this text this morning is we can worship God and yet do so in the wrong way. In the wrong manner. We can even say we worship God and believe we worship God, and yet our hearts be far from him. We can, as we learn in this text, be worshiping God in vain. Our worship can be worthless, it can be meaningless, it can mean nothing to God. So we're coming to a text that is very important for us to understand because it has to do with worship. And we want to make sure that we are worshiping God and doing so in a way that pleases him and honors him and glorifies him. We do want to worship God, as Jesus said to the woman at the well, in spirit and in truth. We want to worship God from our whole entire being and to worship God in truth. John Piper said, "True worship is based on a right understanding of God's nature, and it is a right valuing of God's worth. The inner essence of worship is the response of the heart to the knowledge of the mind when the mind is rightly understanding God and the heart is rightly valuing God." In other words, true worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. End quote. And when there is true worship, there will be then God honoring, Christ exalting fruit, a life that is pleasing to God. So there is true, genuine worship, and there's also worship that does not please God. In Isaiah chapter 1, God says of Israel, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer." In other words, you are worshiping in vain. "Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." Many of the Jews were bringing sacrifices and burnt offerings, but were only going through the motions, doing so with a heart that was devoid of true love for God. So this morning, the question is, do you worship God in spirit and in truth, or do you worship God in vain? It is, as I said, a very important and significant question. And as we go through the text, we'll see, well, what is true worship and what is false worship? And I don't want you to look at the text this morning and see how it's all about the Pharisees and think, well, this isn't me at all. In fact, this can't be me. Don't do that. And just sit back and relax and not examine your own hearts this morning. This is what Jesus does, doesn't he? He gets right to the heart. And we're going to even see that next time we're in Matthew. He gets right to the heart of the matter. So the question is, do I worship God in the right way with a right heart, or is my worship in vain? And the way by which we're going to see this is with another confrontation with the Pharisees. The religious leaders, remember, they are always watching Jesus. They're always tracking, seeing where he is going and what he is doing. And remember, the reason for that is because they want to discredit him. They want to ruin him. They want to destroy him. They really want to have him killed. We've seen that. They have been saying of Jesus that he is demonic. He is possessed by Beelzebul. He is possessed by Satan. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is a fraud. And they are trying to do everything they can to persuade people to not believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. They're doing everything they can to make sure that people do not come to him and believe in him. But they're always around Jesus. They're watching his every move. And certainly they had seen or heard about Jesus feeding the multitudes of 10 to 15,000 people. And they know everywhere he goes, he's healing people. And certainly they have heard or seen him as he's going into Capernaum and healing everyone who is coming to him. And now they're ready for another attack. Another confrontation, ready to accuse Jesus and his disciples. And so that's how this is brought out this morning of worship. And so we're going to look this morning at false worship confronted in verses 1 and 2, false worship exposed in verses 3 through 6, and false worship condemned in verses 7 through 9. Let's look at false worship confronted. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. And some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. They said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." So here we are once again. We've seen this before. The Pharisees, they're coming to Jesus and they're looking and acting all pious. Looking and acting like they are so holy and so righteous and so good. I mean, look at who we are and look at what we're doing. And you are not. Pointing the finger, accusing Jesus, accusing his disciples. This is so arrogant and so prideful. Now notice that some Pharisees and scribes come from Jerusalem. Remember, they're in Capernaum. They're in Galilee. This is a remote rural area, but word about Jesus keeps spreading, and word got to the Pharisees in Jerusalem. His popularity was rising, so they send the best of the best, the elite of the elite, the best trained scholars and theologians to deal with Jesus. And notice it says they came to Jesus. This wasn't that they were just passing by, happened to see Jesus. Now, this is very intentional. This is very purposeful. They come to accuse Jesus, to discredit Jesus, to ruin Jesus. So they bring, once again, the best and most elite and most authoritative they have from Jerusalem. They send the best that they have, the experts. And remember, once again, the religious leaders hate Jesus. They hate the truth. They hate God. And yet they come thinking that they love the truth, that they love God, and that they love his word, that they are really the true worshipers of God. And yet they are the ones who are leading people away from God and leading them away from the true worship of God. And they do so by their false religion. And they do so by teaching people that the way to God, the way to know God and love God and worship God, is by keeping the law and obeying the law. That is the ground of acceptance with God. That is the way by which you are right with God. You need to follow their rules and laws and regulations and standards, and if you don't, there is no possibility of you being right with God. Theirs is a religion that is devoid of grace, devoid of truth, devoid of the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that only God can give. And so not only do they say you must follow and obey the law of God, they have turned that into a legalistic system of rules and rituals and standards you had to follow. And if you don't follow them, then you are not right with God, and you cannot be right with God. They trapped people in their legalistic, self-righteous, self-made religious system. And that is why in verse 2, they say, excuse me, why do your disciples break what? Not the word of God, but the tradition of the elders, for they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. And so once again, they're watching every move of Jesus and the disciples. It says in Mark that the Pharisees and scribes had seen some of the disciples eating. And notice they didn't wash their hands before they ate. Watching every move, even down to the meals they're eating. Watching to trap them. Now please understand, this is not an issue of sanitation we're talking about here. I know that when we go out and we play outside with the kids and we get dirt on our hands and we got to come in and we got to wash our hands to get the germs off, so we had to try not to get sick. That's not what this is about. Mark adds a helpful statement. He says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. This has to do with purity. This has to do with holiness. This has to do with worship. This has to do with the way in which you approach God. And what they taught, the tradition of the elders, was you must be rid of all defilement. And so before you eat a meal, before you give thanks to God, before you come before God, you must be clean. You must get rid of all defilement. So you need to come to God with clean hands. Now, this is not in the Word of God, to wash your hands, to be clean before a meal, to get rid of defilement. Certainly in the law, there were laws for priests to come and wash their hands and their feet before entering the tabernacle. There were laws concerning ritual purity and cleanliness, but washing your hands before you eat so as to not be defiled is nowhere in the law of God. It is steeped in their tradition. And their tradition went beyond the word of God to all of the Jews. And the concern was about removing and getting rid of all the defilement before you came to God when you ate a meal. Why? Because the defilement came from the hands. This is what you touched. This is why the tradition of the elders said, if you go to the marketplace, well, you might touch a piece of unclean meat, so your hands are defiled. Or you might touch a Gentile, and he's unclean, so now your hands are defiled. And so, with defiled hands, if you touch the food, and the food enters into your mouth and goes into your body, your whole body is now defiled. And so you must wash your hands before you eat so you get rid of the defilement. This is what they were teaching. So remember, this is a man-made religious system of rules and traditions and standards. They went beyond the law of God. And by the way, there were so many rules upon rules upon rules. And once again, if you don't follow them, then you're not holy. You can't be holy. You can't be right with God. You can't be in a relationship with Him. So, this is what they were teaching. And say, where did all this come from, this tradition of the elders? This goes back to a time when the Jews were exiled in Babylon for 70 years. Remember, they were in rebellion against God and against His word, and they wouldn't listen to God, and they wouldn't listen to His word. So God had exiled them to Babylon, and when they had come back, there was a remnant who came back. And they established they were going to obey God, they were going to listen to him, they were going to follow him, they were going to obey him, and they wanted to do everything they could to protect the law and to keep the law. That's why we read in Ezra 7:10, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. And praise God, that's good. This is what we want. We want to read God's word. We want to study God's word. We want to know God's word. We want to obey God's word. The problem was that there were scribes, and their job was to study the law and know what the law said so that people wouldn't violate the law. And so soon after, the Jewish people came back to make sure people would not break the law. They made rules and 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 rules that were not found in the Word of God so that they could protect people from not breaking the law. And what happens when you have that? Legalism. What starts out as a simple command of the Lord turns out to be something that is basically impossible to live out. Because you're just adding and adding and adding to God's word. And so they created what is called the tradition of the elders, which is now compiled in the Mishnah, so you can actually read them. Massive amount of rules about washing. For example, washing cups and pitchers and pots, there's 30 chapters devoted to that in the Mishnah. 30 chapters. And I was reading some of it this week. It is unreal. I mean, how can you keep up with all of that? Can you imagine that? But that's what they did. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 23:4 of the Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So many rules, so many regulations, they were unbearable and not possible to carry. The people would fail to keep all of their rules and traditions and commandments and requirements, and were rebuked by the leaders when they failed to achieve the standard. And if you've ever been in a church that is legalistic, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because they just heap upon rules, upon rules, upon rules. And if you don't obey their rules and their standards, you're not right with God. You're not growing in your sanctification. Just to give you an idea what the Jews had to go through with all of their regulations, here's an example Jesus gives one, but another one is, what does it say on the Sabbath? It says to rest and don't work. That's good. God gave this in order for the day to be joyful and good and restful. But the Pharisees turned it into a burden. Because the question was, well, what does God mean when he says you shall not work? What does that mean? So they said, a man cannot lift a lamp from one place to another on the Sabbath because that may be considered work. You can only carry a certain amount of weight, a certain distance on the Sabbath, or else you were breaking the Sabbath. They had an argument about whether a man could go out on the Sabbath with artificial teeth because the teeth constituted a weight, and you can't carry the weight a certain amount of distance. So sorry if you have artificial teeth. Gotta stay home. They said if you had a wooden leg, that might be considered too much weight. And on and on and on it goes. So the tradition of the elders was passed down from generation to generation. And now the Pharisees are confronting Jesus because he is not teaching his disciples to follow their traditions. And by the way, let me just add and let me just say, traditions are not bad. The traditions that are passed down from family to family to family, and there could be some really good traditions that you have in your home, and we're not talking about that. We're talking about these things when it comes to the Word of God and adding to the Word of God or taking away from the Word of God. So here's the attack. Here's the accusation. You are breaking the tradition of the elders. And again, notice, they're not saying you're breaking God's law, but you violate the tradition of the elders. Your disciples eat with defiled hands. So this is all about rules. It's all about externalism. It's all about being right with God by what you do. And how much you obey, it has nothing. Listen to this. This is what I want you to get. It has absolutely nothing to do with the inner transformation of the heart. Please understand that. And Jesus was going to address that next time. This has nothing to do with the inner transformation of the heart. Once again, the Pharisees were teaching the way of salvation and eternal life was by obeying their rules, their regulations, and meeting their standards. It was self-righteous. It was legalistic. And that is why Jesus said of them in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. And you don't enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. You travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." They were shutting people out of the kingdom because they were saying, here's the way to God. Here's the way of salvation. Here's the way of eternal life. It is by rules and keeping the rules and obeying the rules. That'll never get you to God. That'll lead you straight to hell. This is not worship from the heart. This is not true worship. This doesn't lead to true worship. In this legalistic, self-righteous, man-made system, there is no delight in God, in love of God, in enjoyment of God. There can't be. Doing and doing and doing can never change the heart. This is why Scripture tells us we need new hearts. We need to be born again. We need to be born from above. And yet so many people are like the Pharisees. Even those who come to corporate worship. It could be you this morning or here, and you're just doing and doing and doing and thinking that makes you right with God, and it doesn't. Or you could think this way, I must be right with God because of all I do. And that's what you're depending on, and that is the ground of your acceptance with God. It's looking really good on the outside, but being dead on the inside. It's exactly what he said of the Pharisees. You are whitewashed tombs. You look really good on the outside, but inwardly you are dead. So again, that's why this is so important this morning. Not just thinking, oh, this is just the Pharisees. We have to look at our own lives here. We're truly worshiping God for who he is. And not because of our works and what we've done, that somehow we can merit our salvation with God. We can't. We need the very righteousness of Christ. That is why he came. He came and he did live a perfect life. A life that you and I could never live. He did obey the law of God at every single point, and he did so because we can't, because we're all sinners before a holy God. So try as you might to do as many good things as you can, you all fall short of the glory of God. All of us do, because all of us have sinned, and all of us have rebelled against God. And he's perfectly holy, and we are not. So we need a righteousness that is not our own, the very righteousness of Christ. And he would give that if you would repent and believe. Knowing that you are a sinner before a holy God, and knowing that Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, came and lived a perfect, sinless life and went to the cross and paid the penalty of our sin. And 3 days after he died, rose from the grave. If you would repent and believe and trust in the risen Savior, his righteousness is credited to your account. We all need the perfect righteousness of Christ. But this religion of rules and traditions in doing, this is why it leads to hell. Because the standard is perfection. And if you think you're perfect, please come and talk to me later. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. So that is false worship confronted. And now I want us to look at false worship exposed. Notice verse 3. Jesus answers them. And I love this. He answers with a question. They ask him a question and he answers with a question. Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? They think they're following God's law, and yet they're putting up fences and barriers around the law of God. But they're invalidating the word of God. They're raising their traditions and their rules and their regulations equal to, if not above, the word of God. And this is very serious. You transgress. You invalidate the law of God. Why are you in rebellion against God's word? Which means you are in rebellion against God. And he gives an example. God said, honor your father and mother. He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He's not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Notice Jesus goes right to Scripture. Not the tradition. He goes right to Scripture. And they know the Scripture. They know Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother. And Exodus 21:17, he who speaks evil of his father or mother, let him be put to death. And you are to love your parents. Take care of your parents, provide for your parents. And children need to hear this. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Tell my kids, you want it to go well with you? Yeah. Then obey mom and dad, because by so doing, that honors the Lord. Children need to honor. They need to respect their parents. As children get older, they need to take care of their parents as they're aging, especially when they're unable to take care of themselves. I mean, Paul says, if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever. Some believers take care of their family. So if you are a young one here, and we have a few of them, it's amazing, our kids, they're not in here right now. Obey your parents. If you're a teenager, respect, listen, obey your parents. If you're older and you've established your own home and your own family, you're no longer under the authority of your parents anymore. But you're to love them and take care of them if they need your help. So they know this. But verse 5, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. So, but you say, and here it is, the tradition again. This isn't what the word of God says, but you say, and here we go, going beyond the word of God, whatever I have that would help you is Corban. That's what it says in Mark, or it's devoted to God. So what does this mean? It means that they take their money and their possessions and what they have and what they own, and they say, well, I've devoted these things to God. In other words, sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. I know you have needs, but I can't help you because I've devoted my money and possessions to God. Oh, look at how holy I am. Look at how righteous I am. I've devoted these things to God. Whoa. They think they're so holy. They think they're so righteous. Everything is devoted to God. And by the way, when they say they devoted it to God, they didn't give it away. Or they didn't give it to God, by the way. They kept it for themselves. They said they were going to give it as an offering. They said this was in devotion to God, but most of the time, in reality, they kept it. And they wanted to do, or they did what they wanted to do with it. But see, what are they doing? They're finding a loophole in the law of God. They found a way around taking care of the parents while at the same time thinking that they're holy and good and pleasing to God. So sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. I can't help you because what I have is devoted to God. This was a way to violate and transgress the law of God. But this is what the religious leaders were teaching. As long as you devote these things to God and say they're devoted to God, you don't have to take care of your parents. Because far better to take your money and possessions and devote them to God than to help your parents. Here's something you need to understand. The Pharisees loved money, and they were very greedy. Their hearts were full of greed, full of the love of money. Their hearts were not changed. They didn't love God. They loved their money and possessions. Listen to this in Luke 16. You're familiar with this. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You know that, right? But then we read this. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all of these things and scoffing at him. Once again in Matthew 23:25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of robbery or greed and self-indulgence. They were lovers of money, full of greed, full of hypocrisy. So you could say Corban over everything you had, so you didn't have to give it away, and you could keep it for yourself. It's greed. That's why Jesus says you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. That's what you do. Jesus says in Mark, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. They were experts in that. So when you set aside the word of God, there isn't true worship. It leads to false worship. And that's why in verses 8 and 9 we see false worship condemned. Or 7 through 9. This is what happens when you transgress the law of God, the word of God. There's no care for the word of God. It leads to hypocrisy. He says, you hypocrites. You're hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This is in Isaiah 29:13. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So all of that which we studied this morning leads to vain, empty, worthless worship. Jesus says, you're hypocrites. You're play actors. You're two-faced. You say one thing with your lips and you act a different way. In other words, you say you love God, but you don't love him at all. You say you love the word of God and you uphold the word of God, but you transgress it. You uphold your tradition as equal to or greater than scripture. This is hypocrisy. And in fact, he says, you are far away from God. Far away from God. For the religious leaders and those who followed them, it was all about the traditions and the rules and the regulations. Once again, it was all about what was on the outside, with no concern what was going on the inside. And so again, I can say it's so easy to say, oh, just look at those Pharisees. Look at those legalists. Look at them. But you have to examine your own heart this morning. It is so easy, isn't it, to come to church and go through all the motions and think all is fine and well between me and God. I mean, look at all I do. And look at how many years I've been here and serving and doing this and doing that. And yet, is it vain worship? It's easy, isn't it, to say, I love God. I love Christ. And yet, what Jesus shows us is our hearts can be far from him. There are many who come to church and it's ritual. It's to check off the box. I've done what I need to do and to sing the songs and pray the prayers and listen to the sermons and yet can remain dead inside. And when you're dead inside, all you offer up is vain worship. Go back to Isaiah 1. That's what the Israelites were doing. You say, what is the answer? The answer is the gospel. That's the answer. The answer is this. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's spiritual rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you're here today and you've just been doing and doing and doing and thinking that makes you right with God, Jesus says, come to me, repent of your sin. I'm the one who's done everything in your place. Trust in me and rest in me alone. True worship is in spirit and in truth. True worship is not merely external, it is primarily internal. True worship is not about rituals and ceremonies. True worship comes from within, from the heart. It comes from a true desire to honor and exalt and glorify God. Mary in Luke 1, when praising her Lord, said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. We worship in truth. Our worship is informed and it's shaped by the truth of God's word as it reveals the true nature and character of God. True worship comes from a transformed heart, a heart that now loves God and loves Christ and wants to please him. And when we love God and when we love Christ, we will want to do that which honors him. We'll want to obey him not out of duty or obligation, but out of love. That's why it says in 1 John 5, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus said to the religious leaders in John 5, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. That's the issue. I don't receive glory from men, but I know you, that you don't have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? So true worship is when the heart is transformed. And God is the only one who can transform the heart. And when the heart is transformed, then you love God and you love Christ and you want to be with him and spend time with him and know him. And the desire is to obey him. So a transformed heart is what leads to true worship. So this morning, I want you to think about what we've studied. Are you worshiping in spirit or in truth, or are you acting? The religious leaders were great actors, weren't they? Is that you this morning? I come to church. Gather as the church, I sing, I pray, I listen to the sermon. But are you worshiping in spirit and in truth from a heart that has been transformed by God and truly loves God and loves Christ and loves his word? Or is it ritual? Is it just going through the motions? The good news is that God can change your heart. If you're not in Christ this morning, God can give you a new heart if you would repent of your sin and you would rest and trust in Christ alone for salvation. Change your heart. If you are in Christ but you find yourself going through the motions, you're here but you're acting, ask the Lord to change your heart. As you read his word and as you gaze upon the beauty of Christ, ask and pray that you would see and behold the glory of Christ. I know and understand we all go through seasons. I'm not saying you should be always looking for some emotional experience. But praying, my prayer is that you are worshiping in spirit and in truth. I pray that for you. I pray that for me. We're so blessed that we can come and that we can worship. And when we worship, let us be filled with joy. Because of who God is and what God has done, let there be true, genuine worship. Let's pray. Father, this morning we once again thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. And I pray that we would, and that we are worshiping in spirit and in truth, and that our worship is not in vain, and our hearts are not far from you. That we would come before you and be so thankful of who you are and what you've done. That you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, came and lived a perfect, sinless life. The life we could never live in our place, and died on the cross for our sins. Was raised from the dead and is now seated at your right hand. So, Father, help us this morning. Help us to examine our own lives and our own hearts. And, Lord, reveal to us that which needs to be revealed. There is sin, then let us repent of that sin and turn from that sin. That we may come, and as we come, that we would come before you to worship you and spirit and in truth. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I pray that we would be so thankful for Christ, his sacrifice on the cross for our sin. So Lord, it's to you that we thank you and praise you, and may we together glorify your holy name. We give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.